As I have considered Romans chapters 12, 13, 14, 15 these last weeks, I see a definite agenda that Paul has. In some ways, maybe he's been working toward this end ever since he started the book. In many doctrinal places he's gone in the earlier chapters of Romans, but as he comes to the back third of the book, he fleshes out this agenda that he has, and he starts by saying, you're the people of God. You're the body of Christ. And you should act like that one to another, and that means you should love each other, that you should not be hypocritical saying that you love God when you don't flesh it out with each other. And then he talks about the relationship in chapter 13. That's chapter 12. In chapter 13, he talks about submitting to government and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the way we should, as Christians, behave in the world around us. I believe in chapter 14, what he does is he says, there's these chapter 13 people, the world around us, and they should be being brought into chapter 12 people. They should be being brought into the body of Jesus Christ. And as that happens, they're going to be different. Joel here, and this sermon really fits well with having a missionary in the place today that is part going to another culture. But as Joel has talked about coming from a white man in America going to Mozambique. Obviously, there's a color difference, and then there's the difference of the language, but it's much greater than that. There's a whole manner of thinking. A white person growing up in the United States in the 20th century, ministering to 21st century animistic thinking Mozambicans, it's different. It's drastically different in the way they think. And so Paul says, okay, we're bringing people into the church of Jesus Christ. It's going to be different, folks. It's going to be different. Especially when you figure that so many of the people that were in the first church there in Rome were probably Jews. Probably people that were at Pentecost that spread back to Rome. And probably people who had maybe in their travels ran into people from the Corinthian church and other ministries that Paul had touched. And really, Paul, we have Paul's record in the book of Acts, but I'm sure there were others that spread the gospel in the early church. And so there was already a church in Rome, but perhaps a Jewish one. And then what we learned happened in history is that Caesar sent all the Jews out of Rome. Well, as the church in Rome solidified and grew in those years that the Jews were gone, it was, of course, a Gentile church, and now the Jews were coming back. And as the Jews come back, they look around at the church they were in, and it was different. It was different. And how do you handle different people in the Church of Jesus Christ? How do you bring those from a different culture than the supposedly Christian culture in which you were reared? How do you bring them, other people that were maybe grew up in a postmodern America who don't think the same way or maybe a radically different, just completely different culture? How do you bring those people into the same body, into the same church? How do you make chapter 13 people into chapter 12 people? We went through five principles, I think, that we see in chapter 14. And I'm not going to repeat last week's sermon, but the last week's outline is there again. Number one, the church should receive. We should be a receiving organism. There ought to be new people being brought into the Church of Jesus Christ. A we for and no more attitude ought not be in the Church of Jesus Christ. There should be an inclusivism. There should be a funneling effect of bringing people into the Church of Jesus Christ all the time, all the time, all the time. If that's not happening in the church is sick. There's something wrong with the church. And then Paul says we need to remember that we are servants of Christ, and they are servants of Christ. As we deal with different kinds of people, we should remember that we are not in charge of other people, but rather God is. It's not my responsibility to be the husband of every woman in this church. It's not my responsibility to be the overlord of every child in the church. It's not my responsibility to be in control as a pastor. It's not my job. And it's definitely not our jobs to rule over other people within the body of Jesus Christ. As a church, there's certain authority, but as individuals, we need to remember that every single one of us gives an account to God. We're servants of God. And therefore, if somebody's behaving in a manner that I wouldn't necessarily do, or I don't think they should, it's not my job to go around as a rebuking agent of God, constantly trying to fix everybody else. No, they belong to God. They're the servants of God. First and foremost, it's God's responsibility, and there is a place for rebuke, but there's a philosophy here. There's a principle here that we need to embrace. I see number three, that as we come to issues that differ from us, we should each be fully persuaded in our own minds. This does not mean I can do whatever I want. There's no antinomianism here, or I can licentiously live and indulge my flesh to the whatever extent I want. Nobody can tell me what to do. No. Now, you must study the scriptures and be fully persuaded in your own mind concerning issues at which the Church of Jesus Christ might differ. And then we see in verses 13 to 15, to the beginning of chapter 15, that we should endeavor to resolve, to remove all opportunities for a brother to turn away from Jesus Christ. We should remove ourselves from being a stumbling block. We should not grieve another brother. We should not destroy another brother. We should rather follow and pursue things that lead to peace and edification. We should put up with the scruples, my New King James says. If somebody, you know, says, okay, for it to be church, it's got to look like this. Okay, whatever, you know, if that's really what you think. You know, to endure the scruples, to endure the idiosyncrasies of somebody else. It doesn't mean that you cave in all the time. It doesn't mean that you affect your life to match what they want. But it does mean that we should give a lot of latitude to each other, to endure the scruples of somebody else. And work to please each other. Yes, we work to please Christ, but he says that we should please our neighbors. The goal of all this is not uniformity, but unity. It's not sameness, but strength. It's not divisions, but rather there is a diversity. And finally, he says that we should have the mind of Christ towards each other. And I'd like to read that. Come back with me to chapter 15 at the end of last week's sermon, verses 5 and 6. This is just a great two verses. I'll start with verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort, this source that we have coming from the Holy Spirit, from the Scriptures, grant you that you might be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus, Christ Jesus. As we get the mind of Jesus Christ, we should have that toward each other, that we should think about each other, that we should try to be one, that you may with one mind, he says in verse 6, and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, part of why we exist or how we should exist as a Church of Jesus Christ, that we with one mind and one purpose glorify God. We are not called to sameness, but we are called to oneness. And that oneness, the focus of our oneness, what makes us one, is not hair color or hairstyle or age or sex or accent or lack of accent. You know, if you talk like me, you don't have an accent. If you talk like anybody else, you do. See, that's just exactly what's wrong. But rather, the oneness that should drive us is Jesus. The oneness that should drive us is our focus upon Jesus. That's our direction. That's our goal. That's our foundation. So having laid that, Paul now, I think, comes perhaps to the whole reason he wrote the book, chapter 15. I've got 28 verses, and I normally stop in 4 minutes. It's going to be fast. First, I see that Paul desired that the Jews and Gentiles in the congregation of Rome would together be filled with joy and peace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I took that point right out of verse 13, and I think the verses before that lead up to it. Here's this Jewish problem again, this Jew-Gentile problem. He dealt with it doctrinally in chapters 9, 10, and 11. We talked about it. He talks prophetically about the purpose of the Jew in those chapters, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, or that God is not done yet with the Jew. And now he's addressing these Jews that have come back. And it had to be difficult. I don't think a 21st century American could get how difficult it was for these Jews coming back to Rome and finding out that there was a Gentile preaching in their church. I mean, the guy doesn't even know Hebrew. He can't read the books of Moses. How in the world could he be the pastor of our church? Can you imagine you leave Trinity Baptist, you go someplace else for 10 years, and you come back here, and this, you know, white German-descended church all of a sudden has had a huge influx of Hispanics and the preacher is preaching in Spanish. I mean, and perhaps, and this is very difficult for an American to grasp the huge prejudicial gymnastics which the Jews had to be going through. Imagine if in your cultural training you had been taught that Hispanics were incapable of righteousness, incapable of godliness, incapable of studying the Word of God. Because that's what the Jews thought of the Gentiles. And now the deacons and the preacher are of this group that you were always taught could not comprehend the Scriptures. And you're supposed to be one with them in Jesus Christ. I don't think we can grasp the difficulties that was to the Jewish mind. Notice what Paul teaches them in verse 8 then, as he does just kind of a quick run by here about the church and what his agenda is for that church, the church at Rome. He says in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Okay, you Jews, Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that God had intended for the Messiah to do in the Scriptures. He died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. Jesus fit the bill, right? Right. But notice also, he says in verse 9, what about the Gentiles? "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." And then he goes through and he reads several Old Testament quotes. If you ever run into a hyper-dispensationalist who teaches that God never intended for the church, it was something he had offered another kingdom to Israel, and that the church was just something where God went, "Uh-oh, it's not going to work. I'm going to have to change my mind and do something different here." If anybody ever tells you that, it's bogus. This text takes care of it hugely. That God always had in mind the church of Jesus Christ. He always had in mind that through Israel, Jesus would come and be therefore available to give mercy and grace to the Gentiles. I rejoice in that. I wasn't an afterthought in the mind of God. God knew me. God knew the church and knew that through Jesus, I would have opportunity for salvation. And Paul teaches that here, quoting from several Old Testament texts. He said, this isn't a new thing, that the Gentiles would be, that you would be one together with them. And so here it is, folks. As we think about the Church of Jesus Christ and Paul's agenda here for this Roman church, and I believe God's agenda for Trinity Baptist Church, let's start with the first thing. We're all one. The Church of Jesus Christ is not Pastor Leeds. Trinity Baptist Church is not Pastor and Rory. Trinity Baptist Church is a congregation that God has called out for his glory, and it's different people called into one agenda and one purpose. Male, female, young, old, rich, poor, smart, not so smart. God has called us people with a Christian past, people that are completely ignorant of the Word of God. And God has called us into this one body that we might be Christ, that we might be something for. And that's what, that we might honor and glorify God together as a body. That's what he's telling them, that this is the ministry agenda that Paul had for the church in Rome. I see, secondly, that Paul had this agenda, that the church in Rome would join him in their ministry. I'm not going to go verse by verse through this text just like I didn't last week, but look at verse 24. "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while, that I may be helped on my way to go to Spain." And there are some commentators that believe that the whole book of Romans points to this phrase right here, that you might help me go forward. The reason he laid that doctrinal foundation, the reason he is now talking to them about his philosophy of ministry, of taking the gospel to places where it's never been preached before, the reason he talks about himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, the reason he tells them, you know, "I've got this side trip that I got to take. I'm going to run down to Jerusalem and take a gift from the people that over in Corinth and Philippi. I'm going to take a gift from them down to the church in Jerusalem. And then I'm going to work my way back this way." Well, he did, but under the custody of the Roman guards, because he was arrested in Jerusalem and ended up appealing to Caesar. He did get to Rome, but not as he had in mind. But Paul didn't know that right now. Paul said, "I'm going to leave Jerusalem, I'm going to start on another missionary journey, and I'm going to work my way back through Ephesus, probably Achaia, the Corinthian church, And then I'm going to come over to Rome and I'm going to spend some time with you and teach you some of these things. And then what I'd really like to do is put together a mission trip. I'd like to put together a mission trip and I want you to help me. What did he mean with help me? Well, Paul always had an entourage. He was probably thinking there might be some young men there in the Church of Rome that would come with him, that would come help him. Even as Joel this morning challenged us to pray that there would be young men and women who would be willing to go to Mozambique. This is not a new idea. Joel isn't springing something on us this morning that has never been heard of before. Here, 2,000 years ago, Paul said, I've got an agenda here with you Romans, in that church over there. I want some of you to go with me to Spain. I want some young men to carry my stuff. I don't see very good. I need some young man to read me the scriptures. I need somebody to write my letters. I need someone to learn from me that they might take the gospel to someplace else. And so in this text, as he tells them his philosophy of ministry, he has an agenda. I sometimes feel that there are people in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not trying to shoot necessarily at this congregation because you guys are so mature and so wise and have it all together. Little humor there, okay. I think sometimes when we talk about doctrinal things, you guys go, oh, you know, there's Pastor Leeds and Pastor Rory, you know, way over our heads. And why is he talking about this? It has nothing to do with, you know, what's going on in our church and my family. No. You are the church. And if this church is going to have missionaries that we pray for, it is going to be us, the church, that does it. If we, the church, are going to reach out, if we're going to start a ministry or support our ministry, you are Trinity Baptist School. You say, I don't have any kids in there. I'm not part of this. No, as part of this church, as a contributing part of this church, you are funding and praying for and are the deliberative body that owns that ministry. It's yours. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate here to them. He says, I have an agenda. I want to go to Spain because I go to new areas and nobody's ever gone there yet, so that's why I want to go there. And God has commissioned me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm going to come and I want you to buy in. I want you to buy in with me. And by the way, I want you to finance this too. I think that's part of the help thing. It's not wrong for Joel to stand up before this morning and say, there's a young man who's been in heaven now for 8 days. And he got saved. Partly because Trinity Baptist Church sends checks to Baptist Missions that are cashed in Mozambique by Joel and Joni Troster. And because of that, they hired this kid to work in their yard. And Joel had opportunity to minister to him. And through the gospel, he was saved. And now, car accident, he's dead. And it was partly us, not that killed him, but that brought the gospel to Mozambique. We got to help. We got to be part of the deal. My number three this morning, Paul desired that they would know of other parts of the larger body of Christ. He tells them about his agenda in going down to Jerusalem. And then number four, moving quickly, Paul desired that the church at Rome might pray for his ministry. And I'll close with this. This is great stuff. Down at verse 30, I want you to look here. We're going to go a little slower through these verses, and I promise you, you're going to be done before 1 o'clock. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Anybody have anything written in their Bible here? Anybody remember this sermon being preached by missionary Mark Barilia to Cameroon, Africa? He was here, and I was really impressed with that young man. We do not support him. I wish we did. This word, strive together. I wrote his name down, and then I wrote the word wrestle. Mark Barilia said, that Paul is telling the church in Rome, I have an agenda. And my agenda is that you would wrestle with me concerning something in prayer. He says, I want you, the church in Rome, to be wrestling in prayer for me, the Apostle Paul. What an awesome obligation and an opportunity that we have to be wrestling together with Susie Kalau, with John and Ruth Bergen, with Lloyd and Alfina Peace, with Joel and Joni Troster, with Carolyn Price, soon going back to Bolivia, with Charlie and Joanne, with Julaine Appling, with Bob and Brenda Utman, And I've probably missed some of our missionaries, but there are so many that we have the privilege of wrestling together with. And note the specific prayer requests. Joel just gave us some prayer requests. Here's some in the scriptures. Verse 31, this is what I want you to pray for, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul knew he was going into a hornet's nest. Paul knew that there would be specific, unique difficulties when he went to Jerusalem. Joel, this morning, has presented with us some specific, unique difficulties. That as he goes and teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ in Mozambique, that there wouldn't be just merely syncretism where Christianity would somehow be married to some animistic voodoo spiritism. No. But that they would receive the truth of the Word of God. And if that is the unique difficulty there in Mozambique, there are unique difficulties that every single one of our missionaries encounter, sometimes for physical protection that they need. And here he's begging for that. Joel and Joni, one of the things that I often pray for you two, because of some of the letters that you would be protected from theft, that your stuff would be protected. And I that may be a weird prayer request or a weird thing that I prayed for, but when I pray for Joel and Joni, I often pray, because I know the culture that they're in from some of the prayer requests that their letters that we've received. And the second, Paul says that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul's taken this huge bunch of cash from Asia Minor and from Macedonia and from Achaia, and he's taking it from those churches in those areas down to Jerusalem, and he's going to dump it on the very poor people, the abused people that are the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And he says, when that money shows up, I want them to take it right. I want them to rejoice in it, and I want them to love God for it, and I want them to praise the Lord for those Gentile churches in it. I want my service to be acceptable to the Church of Jesus Christ. Again, a way we can pray for our missionaries, that we would wrestle with them, that their ministry would be acceptable to the Church of Jesus Christ, that their ministry would be receptive among those ungodly that to whom they would attempt to minister the gospel. And then finally, he says that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. That I may be able to come back and say, praise the Lord, I was able, Joel did that this morning. Praise the Lord, I was able to go down there, and several young men have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Joni wrote us a letter about the life of one lady, a kind of an essay tribute to her life several months ago. I remember so specifically that tribute to that young mom that passed away. That they've told us about this. They've told us about helping the other churches. They have an agenda as they go back for another term to start a church based out of that Bible study. That they would be able to, 4 years from now, 3 years from now, six, whatever, next time they're back at Trinity Baptist Church, that they'd be able to say, because of your help, because of your prayers, because of God working in and through us, look what God did. That they would be able to report to us with joy. I think what we get out of, and I've gone very quickly through a very long passage of Scripture. Here's the heartbeat that I want you to catch this morning. Missions and the Church of Jesus Christ are not for professionals. It's not for a select group that God has somewhere, somehow drug through the glass ceiling and put up here, never to be touched with infirmities or sins again. But rather, the Church of Jesus Christ is the mission board of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is the ministers of the Church of Jesus Christ. You all, we all, are God's purpose and God's working and God's ordaining it when it comes to ministry. And we cannot neglect to pray for the work of Jesus Christ. We cannot neglect to give. We cannot neglect to participate. This is you. This is us. This is God working in and through us. You cannot be an observer. You must be part of the body. You must be a participant in what God is doing. And that's what Paul's agenda was. Hey, Rome, I'm showing up and I want you to help me when I do. Is the Holy Spirit convicting us? He ought to be. The Holy Spirit, if he would come here in any person today, he would say, oh, Church of Trinity Baptist, oh, congregation that is gathered here today, I desire that you partner with me in the ministry of the gospel, that we might begin ministry, that we might initiate ministry, that we might take the gospel of Jesus Christ to everywhere that God would have us to take it.